Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
So today I'm going to be talking about the life of faith. Everybody say the life of faith. We live a life of faith. There's everything we are involved in the kingdom has to do with faith. Faith works itself in the life of each and every believer. And as we begin our walk with the Lord, but the goal of the work of God in our life is to cause it to grow, that we will fulfill Scripture just like he says in Romans 1:17, which says the just shall do what? Live by faith. That's also in Habakkuk. It's actually quoting Habakkuk 2:4. It's the just shall live by faith. And faith is, you know, there's all sorts of talk about faith. Some people say, well, you know, the faith teachers are this and that and the other. But the bottom line is we have to have faith to live this life. Amen? We cannot live this life without faith in God. So we want to talk about how to live by faith and how faith has to be a part of our everyday life and everything that we get involved in. Amen? So that's where we're going, and this is where we're going to go. So let's go to, of course, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 2, and then Hebrews 11, 6. And most of us know those passages by heart. And if you got it, say amen. I know it's on the board as well. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I want to read the second verse. For by it, what's the it he's referring to here?
Faith.
That's the impersonal pronoun talking about the subject of the last sentence, for those of us that remember all that stuff. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And then he goes on and gives us, examples of those elders that obtained a good testimony by their faith. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to just take a little bit of a side note, that he mentions Abel. Now, the funny thing about Abel, there's nothing really said about Abel's life. All we know is that Abel vowed a better sacrifice than Cain, and as a result of that, Cain killed him. Right? That's all. Abel doesn't say anything. We don't see anything other than the fact that he brought a better or a more acceptable sacrifice. But here it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And for years, I always struggled because, you know, we're taught that God is not a respecter of person. He doesn't honor one above the other. And so I said, well, Lord, how can Abel offer a better sacrifice if you don't respect the person of people? Did anybody ever ask that question? But the Spirit of God began to show me that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent because it required the death of his animal. It was a greater sacrifice. I remember this old joke, and I'm not sure if it's true, if I've got the thing straight, but there was going to be a picnic, and the animals were getting together talking about what they were going to give. And the chicken says, well, I'll give some eggs. And he turns to the pig and says, and you give some a ham. Now, what's the difference between those sacrifices? The pig's got to give his life to give the ham. Whereas the chicken can lay eggs at clockwork, basically. Every day, chickens lay eggs. So in that sense, the pig would have given a more excellent sacrifice because he required more to give it. Amen? So it says here, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because he thought it was more important to give God something that cost a lot more than to just give him something that was just hanging around the house. Amen? Amen. And it took faith to understand that God appreciates that kind of a sacrifice. But that was just a little bit of detour. I want to go back to verse 6, which is the part that we have to not only hear and read, but we have to ingest this verse. And we've all read it and we know it by heart, most of it. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? So we have to come to God with faith. Well, what the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith that we have is the what we get when we hear the word of God. Everybody has the ability to believe the word of God. Now we go back, if you go back to the very beginning, the faith of Adam and Eve was centered around what God said to them. Amen? And the only thing we really know specifically that God told them a lot of things, obviously, but we know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? So the command or the word of God to Adam and Eve was, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you do that, you will surely die. That's the word. And so the faith comes in that says, I believe that the day that I eat that tree, that I'm going to die. That's the substance of something that has not taken place yet. Are you with me here? So that's how faith works. It hears it. It accepts the thing that it heard as if it's already done. And then it acts as if it has already happened. Are you with me here?
Yes, sir.
And it's so important but the problem, of course, we know is that the enemy stepped in and clouded the faith that they had believed, the word that God had spoken to them. And we know from the parable of the sower, everybody knows the parable of the sower. He says he sowed some, and the birds of the air came and took the seed away. And Jesus explains that the birds of the air represent who? Who did the birds of the air represent in that parable? You remember? It represented the devil. He says, as soon as the word is spoken, he comes and he takes it out of the hearts of some people. So they don't have any fruit or any seed to produce a fruit lifestyle with. Amen? So their faith was stolen before it could ever become what God had intended it to be. And this is where I want to get to, is that when you hear faith or when you hear the word, and your faith is stirred, your faith will automatically be tested. Because faith without a test is not going to last. Amen? So as soon as God spoke the word to Adam and Eve, the devil was going to test whether they believed what God said or not. Now, of course, he does not play fair. You know, the thing about it, and I find this interesting, is that God, from what we see from the scripture, God does not say anything about the devil and tell Adam and Eve. Now, listen, there's this guy. He was kicked out of heaven, you know, eons ago. You got to be careful of him because he's a deceiver. He's a tricker. Matter of fact, he took a third of the angels with him when he went. So when this guy comes up, just don't give him the time of day. God doesn't spend time like that. What God does is he does what? He tells you what his word says, and he what? Expects you to believe what he says. Because what the devil says does not matter if you believe what God says. Because if the devil comes in and says, did God say that you shouldn't eat from this tree? And then we say, did he say that? That's now he's got us. Because now, first of all, we're questioning what we really already know. We know he spoke that word to us. Matter of fact, Eve requoted it and added a couple of lines to it. Says, not only can we not eat it, but we better not touch it. So had she just lived what she spoke, she could have defeated the devil and it wouldn't have mattered what he told her. Amen? And see, this is the test that faith has to withstand. God speaks words over our lives, and we have to come to grips with that word and hang on to that word until it comes to pass. Amen? But the problem, of course, is that we get impatient and can't wait for it to come to pass. Amen? So we know that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's read a passage from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And this is when I was first coming saved. I don't know if you guys remember this. I was told that this was the TNT of the Bible. Did you ever hear that? Romans 10, T, 9, N, and 10. TNT. It'll blow you out of the water. It'll blow that old man out of the water. But anyway, it says here, for with the heart one believes, let's go to 9, I'm sorry, that if you confess with your mouth, what? Everybody knows this passage, right? The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Everybody say, you will be saved. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the second part of that is, do you believe that? Now most of us, all of us here say, yes, we believe that. But the goal of the church is to get the world to believe that. Because they say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I believe that. Because there's all sorts of other religions out there, and there's this, and there's that, and there's the other. But going back to the difference between the price paid for the salvation of us versus the price paid by all the other so-called prophets of old, Jesus gave the highest price because he gave his life. Amen? So in the terms of Abel, Jesus what? Gave a more excellent sacrifice that God honors more than anybody else's sacrifice. Are you with me here? And that's the difference between Jesus and every other so-called prophet. Jesus is not a good teacher. Jesus is not a good philosopher. Jesus is not a good man. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of God that gave his life so that we might have life. And he's all the other stuff, but he's priority one, the lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the second question is, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then you embrace that. I never forget, and this is some of my testimony, I'll never forget when I got saved how easy I thought it was to accept Christ. My wife led me to the Lord. She wasn't my wife then. She was just somebody that I liked. And, you know, I don't know if even we talked about getting married at that time. We were about two months into the relationship. Matter of fact, I think the 24th of this month, we will have known each other 33 years. Wow. Can't even imagine that. I'm just 52, so that means known her more than I've known my own parents. well, at least lived in their house, I should say, not over them. Anyway, the mess in the, you know. Anyway, so she led me to the Lord, and I said the sinner's prayer, Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, and live your life through me. And then after we finished praying, I said, that's it? Don't I have to go to church or do something else? Get baptized? Of course, the scripture does say you should be baptized afterwards. But baptism is not a condition of salvation. It's the representation that you have become saved. Amen? Baptism is the after the effect of the salvation that's already taken place on the inside. It's the outward show of the inward new life. And so after I got out of the car, because we had said this down on Lake Washington, we were in her car and she was bringing me home. And I got out of the car, and as soon as I got out of the car, I heard this voice, didn't know anything about the devil. He says, don't you think it's that easy to get saved? Don't you believe that it's that easy to get saved? And I bought his lie. So when I said, yeah, you're right, I need to find a preacher and do it over again. So that's what I did. About a week later, as a preacher, I was at Annis's mom's house, and there was this preacher there, and he was talking to her mom, and then he started talking to me, and then he led me through the sinner's prayer, and I noticed it was the exact same the exact same prayer that I had prayed in the car. But because he was a preacher, I felt he was more qualified to accept me into the kingdom, you know. But that's because I didn't know any better. Amen. And that's what happens when you come out of the world. You don't know any better. So you do stupid things. And I won't say it's stupid, because at least I was smart enough to stay in the fight. Amen? I didn't say, I'm not saved, so let me go out and do whatever else I want to do. No, I said, let me figure out how to get saved for sure. And then after I did that, then the Lord said, you really were saved the first time. You just allowed the enemy to deceive you. And this is the first time I became aware of how the enemy tries to deceive us. And that's the same thing that Jesus talked about in the parable. The word was given to me, and as soon as it was given to me, he came to snatch it out so that there was no fruit, would be no fruit in my life. That's the goal that he had. Amen? So when it comes to faith, we have to hang on to the word, the promise that God has given us, so that we can be fruitful in what God has called us to do. Amen? So the 10, 9, and 10 is such an important passage, because it's this passage that tells us how to accept Christ as our Savior. But it's only the beginning. Everybody say it's the beginning. Most people think that salvation is the end. You're going to heaven, and I'm glad about it, and then God will just, you know, kind of, you just hang in there until you get to heaven. You know, now that you're saved, no, that's not the end, that's the beginning. You're called, as Jesus says and Peter says, we are now have been what? Born again. So we're all just what? Babies. Babies in the things of the faith. So babies have to, what? Hopefully, grow up. Amen. I know I was waiting for the dad to say, because he's got three of them. I say, please grow up. Because I can't wait till they get out of that stage. I can't wait till they stop the diaper stage, all the stages they go through. Yeah, everything is a new stage, you're right. But at least they're at the stage where they can take care of themselves, hopefully. But anyway. So the salvation stage is just the beginning. And so we have to walk through, we have to win the victory for the salvation of our souls. And it's going to, then after we are accepted Christ, there's going to come a fight. As soon as we accept Christ, the fight is on. The fight is on. And I call it, and this is the life of faith. The life of faith is a fight. Everybody say a fight. It's not a physical fight, because if it was, most of us would have lost, because the devil is stronger than us. Physically, we are no match for the devil. And you might say, how do you know that? Because every story, remember the seven sons of Sceva? Just one devil beat all of them up. Seven of them. Seven sons. It said seven sons, not just one son. Seven of them. So he took them all out. And they said that the demoniac of Gadara, who was chained, chains couldn't hold him. Chains could not hold him. He was so dangerous, he was out in the wilderness all by himself. And the only one who could unchain him was Jesus. And Jesus was not afraid of him. Amen. All the other guys are staying at a distance, but Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet. Why? Because the fight was on. And that's the fight of faith. So the first thing is, do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the one that died for our sin? But then there's other fights that we're going to talk about. The next thing we want to know is that faith requires you to believe something, and this is the key, act on what you believe. See, a lot of believers say they believe stuff, talk about what they believe, but then when it comes to putting it to action, they say, well, I'm waiting on God to tell me when to do. No, you just have to begin to work with what you know. I'll put it this way. When I was playing football, you call a play in the huddle, right? And say that play doesn't work. Do you just say, oh, got to go back to the huddle, that play didn't work? No, if you don't stop in the middle of the play when it's not working, what do, Pastor? You ad-lib until the end of the play and say, okay, we won't call that one next time. But sometimes the broken plays are the ones that work the best because people have ad-libbed. And unfortunately, the church has not learned to, and I'm going to have to say this right, because if you hear this wrong, you might miss it, have to ad-lib in the spirit. Because a lot of times we ad-lib in the flesh and still mess up the play. But we have to ad-lib in the spirit, meaning that we're not sure the next step, but we're constantly waiting to hear from what the Spirit is saying to us so we don't miss the next step. But we're not standing still just waiting for the next step. Are you with me here? So you have to do with what you know to do until you get new instructions to do something else. And a lot of believers have a lot that they've been given, but they don't know what to do with it. And James talks about that. So let's go to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. And we know this one. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, this is sometimes a controversial thing because some folks take the liberty of the flesh in this passage too. And they say, well, faith without works is dead. Well, faith without God-directed works is dead. But every work has to be directed by God. Jesus said this, everything I do, I've seen the Father do. I do only the things that the Father has shown me to do. So we have to, if Jesus had to do that, guess what? So do we. So we don't just go out and do stuff. Well, let me give you an example. If God tells me that I'm supposed to be married, that does not give me the right to just find the first woman I see and marry her. Okay? Why? Because even though that's the command of God, there's also another command, and this is why you have to know the Word of God. It says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So I have to eliminate all the unbelievers when it comes to marital candidates. Amen? So I don't say, well, God told me to get married, so the first person I see, I got to believe that that's God's a divine appointment. No, Satan has some devilish appointments as well. And you have to learn to know and discern which is which. But sometimes we are so silly about the things of God, we just say, well, God wouldn't have put this in my path if he didn't want me to take it. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because Satan uses things just like God uses things. So we have to have discernment to know when something is sent from God and something is sent from the devil. When God is calling us to a certain area and when he's telling us to stop from going into that area. When we're supposed to engage with someone or be a partnership in partnership or in allegiance with someone and when we should avoid that person. But it's only by the discerning grace of God that we can hear and know what he's telling us. And it's not always at the beginning, as Pastor was saying, sometimes it takes us a while to get it. But we have to stop being so married to our initial responses, as our or as they say, the first impression, that we can't divorce when we see some things not going right. Amen? And that's the problem. People meet somebody, their first impression is, oh gosh, this person is great. He's honest or she's honest and she's trustworthy. And then a couple of weeks later, you see something happen that's not so honest and not so trustworthy. And you say, well, you know, I mean, we all have problems and we all do have problems. But we have to be quick to repent of our problems. Amen? So when somebody makes a mistake, and then they just try to cover it over, that's a show of their character. Instead of saying, you know what, brother, you know, this is what I did. I shouldn't have did that. You know, I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me for doing that. That's confession. That's a show of their character in the right way. So we have to be discerning for all the things that God is speaking to us. So it says, can faith save him? I'm back to James. Excuse me. Let me skip down to verse 17. If also faith by itself, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. All right? You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So faith by itself is not enough to get you to do anything. You have to have faith to be able to do something. Amen? In other words, faith should move you to do, not just say that you believe. Amen? Jesus, and we'll get to this. I'm trying not to jump ahead of myself, but jump ahead of the message, I should say. But it goes on to say, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, this is an interesting passage because the Bible says Abraham was justified by faith. But James adds this and says he was justified by his works. Well, how do you reconcile those two views? Because his faith motivated him to trust God that when he did offer Isaac, who now is now his only son left, whereby the blessing that God had promised is going to pass through, God has to raise him from the dead or do something to make sure that his promise is going to come to pass. Amen? I mean, you got to remember what Abraham's going through. Remember, he had Ishmael first, right? Ishmael is sent away. So he only has one son left. And then God says, offer that one son left to me as a sacrifice. Now, right away, Abraham's got to be scratching his head and say, Lord, I thought you said my descendants would inherit this land. And through my descendants, all people will be blessed. I thought that's what you said, Lord. Now you're telling me to offer this son? His faith was being what? Tested. Do you believe that I can still do what I said I would do, even though it doesn't add up in your little brain about how it's going to be done? And see, there is the problem most people have, is we always want to know, how, God, are you going to do it? And I notice God does not always answer the how question or the why question. Those are two questions God doesn't answer very often. All he tells us is to trust him. Trust me. But how, Lord? Trust me. Trust me. I don't know how to trust you because I can't see my... Trust me. And then the question is, will you trust him? And some of us say, I can't. Why? Because I've got to know how. So many of us, because, and let me tell you the how, what the how issue is for most of us. The how issue is a control issue. God is in control. And if we don't get to understand how God is going to do something, we don't like that. Because now we don't have any control over it. Amen? So that brings some people to fear. That brings some people to, I can't do this. Why? Because of the control issue, the security issues of the past have not been dealt with the faith that they say they have. So the fight or the test of their faith is to relinquish control. Everybody say relinquish control. Unfortunately, in the church, and I hate to say this, but there's a lot of control in the church because people want to make sure things go the way they want it to go. But guess what? We're not in the church to make things go the way we want them to go. We're in the church to do what? Make them to go the way God wants them to go, which means that may mean that my way doesn't get done. My will won't get done in this church. It's going to be God's will. And as long as I'm with God's will, then I get my way. But as soon as I step outside of his will and want my way, then God says, I don't do it your way, Harold. I only do it my way. Amen? And that is a faith test. A faith test requires us to trust God when we can't see how and when and why it's going to happen. And we just have to hold on. First of all, Abraham had to hold on for 25 years before he even got Isaac. Remember that? 75 years old, you're going to have a son. 11 years later, his wife says, it's getting late, my friend. Here, try this one. Try this way. We can get it this way. And God ignored that. He came a little late, 13 years later, said, you're still going to have a son. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. He says, I'll bless Ishmael, but you are going to have a son. Just like I told you 24 years ago. Because Abraham and Sarah got impatient. He's like, Lord, you know, the clock, the biological clock is not only ticking, the alarm went off a long time ago. The clock has stopped. I mean, can you imagine God speaking to 90 and 100-year-old people that they're going to have a baby? I mean, just imagine if that happened today. Two old people said, God just told us that we're going to have a son. Just imagine the ridicule they would get over the television. There's two old people that probably see now, or just said that God spoke to them and they're going to have a baby. He's 99, soon to be 100. She's 90. And they said God is going to have a baby. And then they'd go to their house and Well, how do you think God is going to do it? See, I have no idea. All I know is that's what he told me. And see, that's all our testimony is. I don't know how he's going to do it. All I know is what he told me. Yeah. Amen? I don't know about anything else. All I know is what he told me. And I'm going to hang on to what he told me. And that's the fight of faith, the life of faith. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to fill this building up. But all I know is I'm going to do what he told me to do, and I'm going to leave that to him. Because he can draw people beyond what I can draw. We can send out flyers. We can put up signs. We can knock on every door, and they still won't come unless God draws them. Amen? So we have to put things in his hands, and the test will be the devil speaking to our ears, the flesh saying, when are they going to come? When are they going to come? You've been saying this for 4 years. Remember when you prophesied that prayer meeting that God is going to start to send a trickle, and that trickle is going to come become a stream, and that stream is going to be a flood? That was 6 years ago. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm glad you know the time, because God doesn't really work on timetables. See, we have to slap the devil just as hard as he tries to slap us. The word is the word, and I don't care what you say about the word. Amen? I'm going to have to stop today right now for this point, on this point. But we have to remember, this is the life of faith. Amen? Not no, name it, claim it, believe it, receive it. That stuff all goes with it. Because when you name it, meaning the promise that God has given you, God has promised me a son. All you're doing is speaking the word to yourself so that you reaffirm it with yourself. But you can only claim it as he manifests it in your hands. But you believe and possess it in your spirit until it's manifested in the natural. Abraham had to believe that God was able to give him a son until it finally came. Then faith has been manifested, and therefore it doesn't need to be on faith on that issue. Now he moves on to the next issue, and that is the promise to be fulfilled through Isaac, which now becomes challenged because he now has to sacrifice Isaac. So the fight of faith continues. The life of faith continues regularly, constantly, daily, until it consumes every area of our life. And we've laid all our restrictions and prohibitions and inhibitions and shortcomings and insecurity, lay it all down, because the word is true, and no matter what I feel about it. And therein is the life of faith. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to go home. So let's stand.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.